You'll find in your pew Bible on page 1024. That's 1024. And it's Mark 10, verses 17 to 31. Mark 10, 17 to 31. The rich young man. As Jesus started on his way, someone ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud, and honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "Humanly, this is possible, but not with God. Humanly, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, all with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Good morning.
I am very conscious that the last time that I preached, it was on the theme of take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. And today's reading is the story of the rich young ruler who Jesus turned around and said, "Sell all you possess, give it to the poor and follow me." So I give you full permission if you want to leave now, I won't be offended. Let us pray. Father, as we think about your word and your words of challenge to us, will you encourage us and inspire us this morning? In Jesus' name. Amen. Joe has shown double grace this morning. You may not be aware of that, but he has. This morning he came down and helped me because I've been suffering from a virus and not feeling very well. And I didn't really feel that I wanted to give communion with people while I was kind of sending virus all over the place. So he came down to do that. That was gracious in itself. But he also refrained to mention this morning that Wales had a good night last night, both in the football and in the rugby. I have to say, I thought Wales played extraordinarily well, but Australia were unbelievable last night, for those of you who weren't watching it. And I suppose as an English person and other English people here, through gritted teeth, we have to say congratulations to Wales. I know it's hard, but there we go. But what you may not be aware of, and I only discovered it this morning, was that had Owen Farrell and Chris Robshaw taken the decision to kick 3 points in the last minute of the game against Wales and settle for a draw, it would be England who would be playing the South Africans in the quarterfinals and not Wales. But they decided to go for the jugular, perhaps inspired by the Japanese who managed to do it. Instead of going for the three-point kick and the draw, which they didn't know but would have seen them through, they went for the win and they lost everything. And it struck me that that is such a crucial decision. For those players, it was literally life-changing. And sometimes in life we face those moments where we have to make key and crucial decisions that affect the rest of our lives. And so we come to this rich young ruler. We don't know much about him. He was very rich, obviously, who comes to Jesus. And he comes across Jesus and he falls down on his knees and kind of worships him. And we're thinking that's a great thing to do, to recognize Jesus and fall down your knees and worship him. And he cries out to him and says, "Lord, good teacher, tell me what I must do to inherit life, eternal life." And of course, it's a good question, but it's fundamentally wrong. Because what he was asking was, "Good teacher, what do I have to do in order to be good like you and to be sure of eternal life?" Whereas what he should have been asking was, "Good teacher, what must I be in order to inherit eternal life?" Actually, and that's true, that word inherit, when you're a child, a son or a mother, there's nothing that you can do in order to determine it. You simply inherit it because of who you are. And so Jesus looks at this man and he says, "Why do you call me good?" And yesterday or the day before, those of us at GLS were reminded of the goodness scale on which God is at the top and we're all somewhere down here. And the impossibility to reach to that full integrity of goodness, both in our nature and in our actions, that is of God. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" And he says, you know the commandments. And he lists a few of them. Some of them are quite easily: do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. That's harder. Do not steal. Well, most of us can just about get away with that. Don't bear false witness. Now, that one's really hard. But this young man, he hears that list and he says, "All of these I've kept since I was a child." And do you know what happened at that point? This man stood there and Jesus looked him in the eyes. He looked at him, and the Bible tells us that Jesus loved him. Now, isn't that wonderful? Because actually we know that this story, we think of it as about failure and about not recognizing, but we see that Jesus loved him. And why did Jesus love him? Because he saw that in his heart was this desire to be good and to do the right things and to follow God and to have this assurance of eternal life. And you know, there are many of us who have lived through our lives trying to do what is right, trying to be good. And sometimes we feel a failure because we haven't been as good as we thought we ought to be. And sometimes when we preach from the front here, we speak so much about grace and we say it doesn't matter what you do because those things are all worthless unless we know Jesus Christ. Actually, Jesus didn't look at that man and say all those things you did were worthless. He looked at him and he loved him. And you know, every time you've done good things through your life, every time you have offered self-sacrificial giving for somebody else, every time you've listened, every time you've chosen to try and do what is right, God loves you for that. He just rejoices when his people and everybody does good things. So don't feel guilty and anxious that somehow things are not good enough. But you see, this young man who had lived like that, who was loved by God, he came to Jesus and he knew that there was something that was missing. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "There is one thing that you lack." And Jesus knew that for this young man, he had an issue with his wealth. That doesn't mean that every rich person has an issue with wealth, but for that young man, he had a problem with his wealth. And Jesus knew that something had to happen in order to cut the power of that wealth in order that he might have the assurance and the life that he was so much seeking. Now, I was thinking about this kind of wealth and recognizing that we live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. So when Jesus starts addressing a rich young ruler, I kind of think that we need to listen. Perhaps a bit harder than perhaps somebody who is growing in a country that's not so wealthy. And I just checked up. I did some research, and I'm glad that Rich Harris isn't here, although I'd like him to kind of check these for me. But I found a thing called Business Daily, which analyzed how wealthy we are. Because actually, we live in a time of austerity, don't we? And we know that we're having to tighten our belt buckles, and things are hard. And they are for some people. But in 2013-14, that the research was coming from, according to the average wealth of our nation, we are the 9th richest country in the world. Now, averages aren't very good because it means that way up there, there are people who've got loads, and down below they haven't got so much. So the average sounds quite good, but it's not so much. But there's another way of calculating called the median. And the median, as I understand it, and you can check with Rich whether I'm right or not, is where the majority of people are. And on that scale, the median in the UK, we're not the 9th wealthiest in the world. We are the 5th wealthiest in the world. So it means the normal point, the mid-range where most people are, is right up there. Trouble is, we always measure wealth and riches by the person who's got a bit more than we have. We're poor, they're rich, not us. So we need to listen when Jesus says to a man who was wealthy, "There is one thing that you lack." And we read that the young man heard what Jesus said, and his face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, I wonder why it's so hard for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. Some of us have been on the Global Leadership Summit over the last few days, and one of the things that was brought up was about blind spots, that we all have blind spots in our lives, things that we don't see and don't recognize. And the speaker kept telling us, of course, the reason you may think you haven't got any blind spots because they are in your blind spots. They are there. You're just not aware that they're there because you can't see them. And other people can. And you see, I don't think this rich young ruler knew or felt that his wealth and his money and his attitude towards it was a problem. He couldn't see it. And so as we think about our attitude to our lives and so on, there may be things that we can't see. And why is wealth such a problem? I think one of the reasons why wealth is such a problem is because it buys us ease and comfort. And we become used to life being one of self-satisfaction and enjoyment. And we think that we have a right to our enjoyment. And one of the things that one of the speakers said, I think it was Bill Hybels, said that leaders and people who are moving from one place to another need a quality of grit and determination. And he said, the enemy of grit and determination is ease. That when life is too comfortable, we don't develop the resilience that we need. It's too easy to sit and watch daytime telly. Sorry, Nisa, you don't tell them my guilty secret. But it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to just get comfortable and to begin to feel that comfort is our right. And how often, you know, we live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world, but we also apparently live in one of the most unhappy and angriest. And I don't know, you hear people getting really, really upset and angry about little things that haven't quite worked out the way they wanted. One of the observations that came out on this conference was that a few years ago, if you went into a hotel, the average time that it would take that you would be happy to wait before you were signed in was 4 minutes. Apparently it's now 20 seconds before we start getting stressed and angry that somebody hasn't noticed us and got us checked in. We're becoming angry and impatient because we've become used to our wealth. And that leads to a sense of entitlement and resentment and all kinds of other, and we don't even notice it because we think that's just what's right. And just maybe Jesus is saying we need to break this dependency, to see things from outside, from a different perspective, to see what the things that we put so much time and energy into doing are actually doing to our eternal soul and our life. And to begin to put Jesus back into a place of priority. Now that young man, when he heard that challenge, he went away sad. Now I don't know what the issues are in your life that God might be wanting to say to you. Because actually I think our life is a journey and we go through steps and at different times we have to make different decisions. And it might be that for some of us today or in the next week we need to make decisions about our priorities and about our lives if we are to follow Jesus more clearly. Now, it's probably not all of us because we go through things at different times, but there might be some of us for whom that is a key moment, a moment of decision. And I want to encourage you a little because the story of this young man going away sad seems very depressing. But, you know, Jesus went on to say that what is impossible for human beings is not impossible for God. And I think that leaves open at least the possibility that while this man went away sad, it might be that that sadness began to leave him and lead him on until the point where he was actually able to turn around and say, I can't live with this sadness anymore. I want to follow what Jesus is saying and to obey. I want to encourage you a little bit not to be frightened about suffering and struggle and about the difficult that comes in following Jesus, because actually it's those difficulties that enable us to grow as people and in Christ. Today, I noticed that it's Madeline's birthday today, so when Madeline comes back, you can't miss her because she's got a massive badge on her front which says, "It's my birthday." Those of you who are on Facebook know that my Facebook is telling everybody it's my birthday too. And actually, I'm 53 today, and it's been quite a significant one for me because when I came back from Uganda in May, for the 4 months I was struggling with a lot of pain in my stomach and bloating, and it was all in one area, and the doctors didn't know what was causing it. And it was actually immensely difficult for me because at the age of 52, my mother died of a stomach cancer. And so much as I wanted just to rely upon God and say, oh, it doesn't matter, there's nothing going on, I had a deep, deep sense of anxiety. And it took 4 months before they discovered that it was a parasite that I picked up that was chewing away at my guts and causing cysts and all kinds of things, and worked out how to deal with it. Yes, you might well look like that, but it's fine. I know what it is. I can deal with it. That's all right. But actually, it's in those moments that we begin to discover that God is faithful and begin to discover things about ourselves that are important. And we can cultivate an attitude of gratitude for the things that actually are there sometimes to try us and to struggle. As I come to the close, I want to just come back to the man and the decision that Jesus asked him to make. And I don't know how many of you saw Great British Bake Off and Nadia. If you didn't see Nadia is a young, well, not that young a woman, she's got a family and so on, but she looked very young. And quite unexpectedly to her, although everybody else knew it was going to happen, she won. And she was so excited and feeling, now that I've made this decision to do that, I've discovered through all the hard times that I can do anything. And my whole life is changed now by the possibilities that lie before me. It's so, so exciting. And what I might be able to do now that I've discovered this confidence. And you see, sometimes when we come to that place of decision, once we make the decision for Jesus, all kinds of possibilities open up. Just think back into your life for a moment. Have there been occasions when you've had an opportunity that's required a decision of you? And maybe it was quite a difficult decision because it affected your life. Maybe it was a job, or maybe it was getting married, or something big. And you knew you had to decide one way or another, and there's a huge amount at stake on it. And maybe you made that decision, and it was amazing. Or perhaps you chose the path of caution and never made that decision. And you've lived with regret. And you see, I think that man, that young man there, when Jesus spoke to him, he faced that decision. I can say yes, and I don't know where it's going to lead me to, because I might have to, you've got to get everything and follow Jesus. But he'll never live with regret of what happened if I didn't choose to follow Jesus. And so I'd really like to encourage you, as you go through this week, to think about the question or the challenge that Jesus gave to that young man, to put his priorities in order, to see and recognize his blind spots, the things that he come to rely upon, and to let go of those in order to really walk where Jesus wanted him to walk. And think about what decisions Jesus might be asking you to make. We're going to pray now. And it's going to go into our intercessions. And I'm going to effectively ask you, Joe asked me if I would bring some of the photographs that I shared at a service a few weeks ago. And so I'm going to put some images up and then do a little brief introduction for each. I hope that's not my phone. It probably is. My phone went off once right in the middle of a confirmation when the bishop was laying his hands on things. And the worst thing was I couldn't find it. And it turned out, when I finally got to it, that it was Anita ringing me up to say, Susie's left her teddy bear Minnie in the cinema, can you get it? And I'm saying, shh, the bishop's confirming, go away! So we've all been there, whoever it was, don't feel embarrassed, it's all right. But I'm going to put up pictures and I'm just going to give you a little introduction and then allow you just to look at the pictures or not and to use those for your own prayers quietly. So I'm hoping now that Nicole helps to switch on the machine. That will work.